Over the last few weeks, I've been really trying to encourage us all to dip our toes in the water, and this has come from the story of Joshua and Jericho. And if you remember, when they stood on the side of the River Jordan, before they could get across, the priests had to just touch the water, and as they touched the water, it parted, and then they were able to go across. And I just explained that's very much like how we need to be with God. That if we want to move forward into the things of God, then sometimes we have to actually dip our toes in the water, have a go at things, take a risk, and what's the worst that can happen? And I really, really feel that I'd love this to become part of the character, if you like, of the church. That as a church, every one of us, I mean literally every one of us, from no matter how young you are or how old you are, every one of us can feel that you can have a go. There are no sort of hidden rules in place that you have to be a certain age to do something, or you have to have been a Christian for so long to do something, or any of that sort of, I'd call in quotes, nonsense, because I think it is. That, as long as we're walking with God and God is speaking to us, I'm excited. I'm excited on, what God, may be able to do and have for us. And, so have a go. And if we get things wrong, we fall over and we fail, then you get up, you brush yourself down, and you get on and you have another go. And, and that's how it needs to be. And, I have said, haven't I, many, many times, what is the worst that can happen? The trouble is, when you think about that question, what's the worst that can happen? Our imaginations are very creative, aren't they? Because we're very good at thinking the worst. What's the worst that can happen? And often our imaginations just run ahead of us, and we think of all sorts of things that probably would never happen in a million years, but in our minds, things somehow really feel really bad. And because we think these things, because we have this knack of thinking the worst, it stops us from stepping out of our comfort zones, and that just holds us back. And I really believe that staying in our comfort zones is really not where God wants us to be. Okay, God does not want us to stay in our comfort zones. Quite the opposite. I think God wants us very much to step out of our comfort zones and really, really, really reach for things. I've been reading recently the story of Gideon. And, I've been really, really blessed by this story. It's a great example of someone who, in some ways, had to step out of his comfort zone. And, he had a real problem, really. He had a problem of how he saw himself. And that's probably one of the biggest reasons that hold us back sometimes, the way we see ourselves. And I think this is really true of Gideon. And so I want us to go through the story of Gideon this morning, okay, and draw out these truths. And I'd like to think we can identify a little bit with the character of Gideon in terms of some of the things that he did. Now, we're going to read out of Judges chapter 6, but just to give you a little bit of background, the Israelites are now in the promised land, okay? They are in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan. And things have gone great, but Joshua has long since died. And the problem now is the children of Israel have fallen into sin, into idolatry, and doing all sorts of things which really displease God. And so things keep going wrong, and they keep crying unto God. And so every time they cry unto God, God sends what we call a judge, hence the book of Judges. And he sends a particular leader to come and get them through this time of difficulty. And the judge tries to get them back into the things of God. So for a while, they're back on track. But people being people, they soon kind of lose their way again, and things get bad. And this is exactly what's happened here in this story. So now what's happened is that, you know, they've gone away from God, and God has allowed the Midianites, which is one of the neighboring countries, allowed the Midianites to start attacking Israel. And they're attacking them so badly that what's happening is every time they plant their crops and they, you know, they get everything ready, the Midianites come in and they steal everything. So this nation of Israel is practically near starvation. So every time they do something, the Midianites there, the Bible says they're like locusts. They come and they just take it all away. And they're so desperate and they're so hungry that they cry out to God for help, okay? So we're going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 7. It says, "When they cried out to the Lord because of the Midianite, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians, from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me.' And the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has handed us over to the Midianites.' And the Lord turned to him and he said, 'Well, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you.' 'But Lord,' Gideon replied, 'how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family.' And the Lord said to him, 'I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man.' And Gideon replied, 'Well, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you.' He answered, 'I will stay here until you return.' Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. And then, carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. And the angel of God said to him, 'Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it.' And Gideon did as he was told. And then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed from the rock and consumed all he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, 'O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' 'It's all right,' the Lord replied. 'Do not be afraid. You will not die.' And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means 'The Lord is peace.' And the altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Take a second bull from your father's herd, that one is 7 years old, and pull down the father's altar to Baal and cut down Asherah poles standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying stones carefully, and sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town." We're going to skip ahead. So he does that, and all the bales start falling over, and chaos because of what Gideon did. And we're going to pick up in verse 33. "And soon afterwards, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. And then Gideon said to God, 'If you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. And if the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And that's exactly what happened. When Gideon got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowlful of water. And then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time the fleece remained dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So that night God did as Gideon asked. And the fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. That's a great story. There's a lot more to the story. We just don't have time really to read it all. But what I want to get across this morning is three things. I know, very predictable, but I think three is a good number, very easy to remember. And we need to look in the mirror, and we need to dip our toes into the water, and we need to go in the strength that we have. And you'll see this coming through the story. We're only going to cover two of these three points today. And these first two points, really, I think, are all about knowing or discovering the strength that you have. You know, knowing how strong you are. Sometimes we don't realize it. And then the next time we come back in 2 weeks' time, when I'll be preaching again, we're going to talk about going in the strength that you have, going in that strength that you've discovered. Okay? So first point, looking in the mirror. Have you ever said to anybody else, "When was the last time you looked in a mirror?" Or, "Have you looked in the mirror lately?" Have you ever said that? Or maybe you've had that said to you. You know, nearly always it's a derogatory term, isn't it? "You looked in the mirror lately." It kind of has that hint of there's something wrong. Maybe you've been eating lunch and you got a bit of gravy or something. Just down a little bit down your chin there. You don't know it, and somebody says, "You looked in the mirror lately." For me, it's ice cream. If you ask Esther, it does her head in. Whenever I eat an ice cream, I end up with ice cream all around my lips, and she just goes nuts. She says, "Have you looked in the mirror?" Maybe you've put a shirt on inside out or back to front. I'm afraid to say I've done that too. And gone to work with the shirt inside out. And when I looked in the mirror, I thought, "Oh my goodness, I got my shirt inside out," and I had to take it off and put it right way around. And nobody said to me, "Have you looked in the mirror?" I had to find out for myself. But we often use this in a very derogatory way. Quite often, sometimes we use it to expose somebody else's hypocrisy. So somebody might point the finger at you, say, "Well, you know, you do this or you do that," and you're thinking to yourself, "God, this guy should look in the mirror." And what you're saying is, you know, this guy is probably a worse culprit than me, the one he's accusing. So we all the time, you know, this thing about, you know, if you looked in the mirror lately, you want to kind of point something out that's bad. Well, I want to say to every one of us this morning, have you looked in the mirror lately? When was the last time you looked in the mirror? But I'm not saying this to rebuke you or accuse you of something that's wrong with you. I want to encourage you to look in the mirror because I want you to see something probably you don't see. I want you to see how you see yourselves truly, how God sees you. I want you to see you, what a wonderful, wonderful person you are. You know, that's a phrase I've always loved about this story of Gideon. It's right at the beginning. And it's when the angel turns up and he says to Gideon, "Hello, Gideon, you mighty hero," or "you mighty warrior," some translations say. And the reason I really love this phrase, "Hello, Gideon, mighty warrior," is because when I was in my 20s, not long ago, there was a guy in Dunstable, I can't remember his name now, Rich will know, probably talk about it later. There's a guy who always used to, we met up in camps and things, but every time he saw me, he said, "Hello, Richard, mighty man of God." Every time, to this day, I don't know why he used to say this to me. "Hello, Richard, mighty man of God. Hello, mighty man of God." I always remembered, though, every time he said that, I felt something in my spirit. And I wasn't talking about, "Oh, you know, I'm mighty man of God, I'm all proud and full of ego and that." I just know that it spoke to me because I didn't feel like I was a mighty man of God. I just felt like an ordinary guy. And yet in my ordinariness, I did know the call of God on my life. I knew that God had a real purpose for my life, but I just felt ordinary. And yet every time, I just literally, I don't know why, every time I bumped into this guy, I said, hello, mighty, mighty man of God. And so every time I read this story of Gideon, you know, it does make me think of this, you know, this mighty man of God thing. Now, I think when this angel came up to Gideon, this was the last thing that Gideon felt about himself. He absolutely did not consider himself to be a mighty man of God. And this is what he said, Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. I was the least in my entire family. Even what he was doing, it's really interesting this, as I thought about it, even what he was doing, he was threshing down near the wine press, all hidden away. Now, if you remember quite a while back when I talked about David and the moving the ark, and remember we went across a threshing floor? Do you remember that? And I showed this picture of what a threshing floor looks like. And it's a massive open space. And what you do is that, you know, you thresh the corn by, you know, you're treading on it or breaking it up with a grinder or something like that. And then you pick everything up and you throw it all in the air. And all the chaff would blow away in the wind, and all the good grain would fall down to the ground, and you'd collect it. And that's how, you know, they separated the, you know, the chaff from the actual wheat and the grain. But it was done in the open. It had to be done in the open because you needed all the wind and everything for it to do its job. Goodness knows how Gideon was managing to thresh his corn down, you know, hidden away near a wine press. You know, whatever Gideon thought he was, whether he just thought he was a farmer or, you know, whatever, he still wasn't free. You know, he was bound up in fear. He was hiding away, and he was probably even ineffective in just some of the natural things that he was doing. And I think when he looked in the mirror, he probably did not see a mighty warrior. Just didn't see it. It's not how he saw himself. I think his response to that also is quite interesting. So, you know, Gideon, mighty warrior. Now, rather than say, well, who are you calling a mighty warrior? You know, you should go to Specsavers. You know, it just didn't compute. You know, I'm not a mighty warrior. It didn't say anything like that. It said, why is all this happening? It's like he's almost got an auto filter, just filtering out anything that kind of speaks the truth about his potential and who he could do. He was consumed by the problems and the fear that he had around. He was worried about the Midianites. He was in fear, and that's all he could think about. And that's how often it is for you and for me. There is a truth about you and me, about us being mighty warriors for God, but sometimes we can get so bound up by our circumstances, so consumed by pressures and things that are happening, or consumed by the busyness of work, or, you know, things that have happened. You know, we end up being really shaped by our environment. Sometimes it could be things that have happened in the past, you know, past hurts, past failures, past disappointments, things people have said to you or done to you, and they've so affected you that you can no longer see the real truth and potential that's within you. You just kind of write it off. You almost put your hands in front of your ears and you just can't see it. The truth is, Gideon was a mighty warrior. How do we know this? Because with 300 men, he went and defeated an entire Midianite army of hundreds and thousands. He didn't know it then, but the angel of the Lord, God, could see the truth in Gideon, which is why he said, Gideon, mighty hero, mighty warrior, mighty, mighty man of God. So that's my first point. Look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, don't say, oh, look at me. Oh, I'm so pathetic. I'm so weak. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, look at all these spots. Oh, look at my double chin. Look at all this. You know, and all we can see is all the flaws, all the things that are wrong with us. And it doesn't help by looking around and looking at everybody else and seeing everybody else as much greater, much brighter, much more beautiful, much more fit, much more intelligent than me. We need to look in the mirror and ask God, God, will you show me the real me? God, how is it you see me? If, you know, say to yourself, look in the mirror. I'd challenge every one of you to do this next time you're in the bathroom or somewhere. Look in the mirror and look in eyeball to eyeball, your own eyes, and say, I am a child of God. Say it to yourself. Because you've got to, you know, we've been singing about believing this morning. Say it to yourself. Look at yourself. Eyeball to eyeball, say, I am a child of God. And if you're really gutsy, say to yourself, I am a mighty warrior in God. I am a mighty man of God. I'm a mighty woman of God. Is this sort of, you know, pride? No, it's not. It's not pride at all. It's you lining up your life and your thoughts about yourself with how God feels about yourself. These are really well-known scriptures here, aren't they? Psalm 139:14, he says, I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That needs to be our confession. Look in the mirror, quote the scripture, look in the mirror and say, praise God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Because you are. You are. It says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That's how he feels about you. You're special. He set you apart. Learn to look in the mirror and see yourself as a child of God, precious, full of the potential. God has made you exactly how he wants you to be, not like anybody else. Like he's made you you, and you should be thankful to God. Second point. We need to dip our toes in the water. Now, I want to break this into three, because we're going to have like a preach within a preach here. But I think this is a real inspiration to me. You know, the way I want us to look at how I believe Gideon kind of dipped his toes in the water. And he did three things. He had three needs, if you like. He wanted to know that it was God speaking to him. And I bet we all feel that. Is this really God? He needed to know that actually God was going to come up trumps. Is God really faithful? You know, has God got the power to actually do this stuff? And he had to actually go do a little bit. He had to go into the camp and try that out. And I just want to explore these three things together, okay? So, first thing, knowing that's really God speaking to me. This is so important. Doesn't it make a difference when you really, 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 really know that God has spoken to you? It makes all the difference in the world. I remember when Alison preached, in fact, when we were in home group the other week and we were just reflecting on Alison's preach, Alison said that she's got to the point now where she knows when God's speaking to her. She knows it. And I know many of us experience that. You know when God's speaking to you. When you know it, you have confidence. Is that true? I mean, how many of you experience that? When you really know something, you go, I know this is God. You can't ignore it. It gives you faith. And this is what Gideon wanted. And, you know, he said to God, look, I need you to do something. I need you to prove that it's really God that's speaking to me. And that's what he did all this thing with the offering, and the offering got consumed. And when that happened and the angel disappeared, you know, Gideon thought, I know. Now I know it's God that's speaking to me. And that's what we all need. How do we know that today? How do we go about knowing that it's God speaking to us? Well, it really comes from inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. But how do you get it? How do you get it? Well, unfortunately, there's no magic wand and formula that I can give you if you do this then. And I don't suggest putting your Sunday lunch out on the garden patio and asking God to suddenly come down and consume it. He might. But generally speaking, it's not the kind of thing I'd recommend on a day-to-day basis. But God has much more up-to-date methods on bringing us into that place of knowing that God is speaking. It takes practice. Oh, I thought you were going to give me something really profound. No, it takes practice. It takes practice. Unfortunately, you know, this comes back to the what's the worst that go wrong. Well, unfortunately, when you practice something, you generally get it right some of the time and generally get it wrong some of the time, don't you? And that is just the way it is to hearing God and to be and knowing and convincing that you've heard God, okay? Because when you get it wrong, it's horrible, isn't it? Actually, it's not really that bad. You get it wrong and just things don't quite work out. But then you get it right. When you've got something wrong and got something right, you've got something to compare with. It's just the way things work. It's that treading that path of sometimes getting it right and sometimes getting it wrong that help you discern. And more you practice and the more you're willing to dip your toes in the water, the more you're willing to try, as you more practice, you get it right more and more of the time. The more you are paralyzed with fear, thinking, I don't know whether this is God or not, I just can't do it, I just can't do it, you never find out whether or not it was God or not. And so when it comes to the next time, you still feel paralyzed, I still don't know whether this is God or not, I still can't do it. No, you've got to do it. I know that might seem hard, but there's no other way. Practice makes perfect. You've just got to try. And when you get it right, thank God, and remember how you heard it, remember how you felt, remember the kind of things you did. And when you get it wrong, learn from it. And bit by bit, you'll start to get things right. You know, we can avoid making mistakes, because we don't like making mistakes, but we can avoid making mistakes by going alongside somebody that you trust and just saying to somebody, you know, I'm just feeling God is saying this to me. What do you feel? You know, if you really trust them, you talk to a person who they themselves have got a good track record of hearing God. And they can talk to you about it, and they'll talk you through it, and you'll get a sense of agreement or disagreement. That's, you know, we're here for each other. That's kind of a safety net that we have. But it's all about getting to that point where I know in my knower that God is really speaking to me. I know it's God. And when you really know it's God, I absolutely believe it produces faith. I know it is for me. I can only speak from my own experience. But when I know I've heard God, then it's almost nothing can stop me. Because I know. I know. And God wants you to get to that place. And that's exactly what Gideon did. And that's exactly the place Gideon got to. By the way, you don't do it this way. This is not a good way of going about hearing God. Have a look at that picture. How many voices are and visuals are coming into this poor creature's mind, but he is absolutely flooded. And there's the poor shepherd there shouting as loud as he can, but he can't hear. It's a very real scenario, actually, isn't it? You know, we say, I really struggle hearing God. I really struggle getting to that place where I know I've heard God. But actually, you know, you got so much going on inside your head. You're listening to so many things and just, you know, you're consumed with your internet, your telly, your music and your work and everything. And it's all crowding God out. If you want to hear God, I mean, we've said this time and time and time again, you need a quiet place. You need to get yourself into a place where you can hear God. It's part of it. You have to be serious about wanting to hear the things of God. Okay? So first point in dipping your toes in the water, it's actually a part of dipping your toes in the water. It rather than go, la, 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 I don't want to hear this. The first stage of dipping in the water is not going, la, la, and say, God, is this really you? Is this really you? And giving yourself that time to get to the place that you know, one way or the other, that this is God. Secondly, Gideon wanted to know that God was actually going to do what he said he was going to do, which was to defeat the Midianite army. Now, Gideon often comes under a lot of criticism for this next thing that he does, okay? Which is to... I love the picture, by the way, don't you? The grumpy sheep, because he just looks like the dog off the Specsavers advert, doesn't it? But Gideon often gets criticised because he put God to the test. And, yeah, we're always kind of told, oh, you shouldn't put God to the test, that's wrong. And here we have Gideon here. You know, he puts his fleece out and says, God, you know, get this fleece nice and wet and everywhere around dry, then I'll believe you. Well, okay, that's not such a bad thing. God does it. And then he starts pushing his luck. Well, you know, let's do it the other way around, God, because that might have been a fluke. You know, it might have just been a fluke. It might have just rained in that one little vertical bit there. So what we'll do it the other way around, and we'll put the fleece out, and this time I want the fleece to be dry, bone dry, and everywhere else around to be wet. And God didn't get in a strop, and he didn't get angry. He did exactly what Gideon asked him to do, because God actually wanted Gideon to get into a place of faith. You know, he didn't want Gideon to go struggling and frightened and fail for all sorts of emotional reasons. God wanted Gideon to be strong. God wanted Gideon to believe. All this we've been singing about this morning, believe. God wants us to believe. He wants us to believe we're capable of things. He wants us to believe that he is capable of helping us. He wants us to believe that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never let us down. And so God will do his utmost to help you to get to that place of belief. And I think one of the things that we don't always appreciate with Gideon, you know, we write him off as saying doing these tests. Did you notice what he'd already done? It almost sleight of hand, really, in the scripture. You realize what he'd already done before he did this test, right? Before he put the fleece out for God to, you know, do this test, he'd summoned an army of 32,000 soldiers. He'd already got the army ready. So, you know, that's more than a bit of dipping your toes in the water. You know, Gideon was kind of up for this. He said, okay, I'm going to go here. And he gets all his army. And then so he's got the army, he's got 32,000 men, he's ready to go. And then he thinks, oh my goodness, what on earth am I doing? What have I let myself in for? Why on earth did I say yes? Why did I do that? I can imagine Christine, Sue and Alison and others have gone through exactly that kind of feeling, looking at different people I know have spoken to me recently. You know, I've been sort of persuading people to step out of the comfort zones and do this and do that. And they said yes. Somebody said to me recently, I feel sick just having said yes. You know, but that's kind of the way it is, really. You know, we make this commitment to go, and then suddenly reality kicks in. I think, oh my word, what have I committed myself to? And suddenly, you know, the doubts and the fears and all the excuses come in. And you know, the faith that maybe we had just enough faith to say yes starts pouring out of us. And we need to get ourselves back into that place of faith. And this is just what happened to Gideon. You know, he'd really gone for it. The poor guy gets so criticized, but he'd really gone for it. He's got his army. And then suddenly, you know, fear had set in. And said, God, you know, I'm really sorry, God, but you just got to make sure. You just got to prove to me you're really going to do this. I'm kind of ready, but I just want to know, Lord. I just want to know that I'm not going to fail. Is that so bad? It's not so bad, is it? Wouldn't any one of us want to know that we're not going to fail? Of course we would. And God knows that. And he wants to help us. He wants to bring us back to a place of faith. It says in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that if you need wisdom, and you can translate that to reassurance, faith, or anything else, if you need these things, ask our generous God. He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. That's what the Bible says. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. What that's saying is don't keep asking everything and just trying to find a reason to get out of it, because you're not really asking God for reassurance. You're just really trying to find a way out. No, if you're going to ask God for reassurance, ask God for reassurance. Ask him. Ask God and he will show you. He'll bring you back into that place of faith. I would say, though, this kind of putting the fleece out, ideally, you want to get to the place that when you've heard God and you know you've heard God, which is step one, you don't need this step. You know, you don't need this constant reassurance, constant having to put the fleece out, you know, asking God to do something miraculous for us, because we know. We get to the place because we've walked with God long enough and we're mature enough in the things of God that we know what God is really saying, and we can believe. How does God confirm things to us? Well, in the same way I said, well, how does God speak to us? It comes through practice. Well, you know, how does God confirm his goodness to us? Well, he does it through his word. He does it through a friend. He does it through our circumstances. This is how God speaks to me. When I need God just to reassure me about something, Because I have a regular pattern, I was chatting to Ian about this over the break, just the discipline of reading your Bible regularly gives God an opportunity to speak to you. If you never read your Bible, you know, you kind of rely on God speaking to you through a loud voice or, you know, or some other way. But if you're always in your Bible, it just gives God an opportunity to drop a scripture. You know, how many of us experience that? You know, when you just need God, you read something, oh, God, I just needed that. I just so needed that. This happens to me all the time. Or maybe, you know, you just be with a friend and a friend who's out of the blue will just say something to you, completely out of the blue. But you know, they don't know it, but you know it. You know they've just spoken the word of God into you and it's brought faith. Or maybe in some circumstance, just something happens at work or whatever. These, you know, God can still do the fleece miracle today. I don't suggest, in the same way as I don't suggest you put your Sunday lunch out on the patio, I don't suggest you go upstairs and get your duvet and stick it on the lawn, you know, and ask God to rain on it. You know, you could do it. Don't think it's the kind of the way to go about it. But if you ask God to reassure you, I believe he'll reassure you because he wants to. And he'll do through his word, he'll do through your friends, he'll do through your circumstances, but you need to be listening out for that reassurance and he'll help you. Lastly, coming down to land now, as they say, confirmation in the camp. If we read on in the story, we didn't read this. We'll read a little bit of it in a couple of weeks' time. We didn't read this. What happens is God encourages Gideon to actually go down into the Midianite camp and have a listen. It says in Judges 7, 9 to 11, says, that night the Lord said, get up, go into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. Listen to this. But if you are afraid to attack, God understands. He really understands your fears and vulnerabilities, more than perhaps we do. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Pura, and listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you'll be eager to attack. And that's exactly what Gideon did. He went into the camp and he heard some Midianites explaining, talk about some dream that they'd had and how, you know, they were going to get defeated by the Israelites. And he came back thinking, wow, I know. You see, the third stage of dipping your toes in the water is actually doing it. Even if you only do it in a small way to start with, you know, Gideon didn't go with his entire army. He just went with his servants and he just kind of just got close enough, he just got into that camp to suss things out, you know, what's going on here, and God gave him exactly what you need. See, sometimes you've got to do it to know it. You've got to do it to know it. And if you feel God is leading you in a particular way or is calling you to do something, have a go, something, sometimes, you know, you can't just keep sitting there and thinking, well, I think I can do it, and planning it all out, and, you know, and talking to everybody else about doing it, and, you know, and reading all the books and going on to Google and getting it all ready. Eventually, the only way of really knowing it is doing it, even if you only do it in a small way. I said to you the other week, didn't I, when I was talking about the story of Jericho, you know, dip your toes in the water. If the waters part, you know you can go forward. And if the waters don't part, you know that maybe you got it wrong. It's not rocket science. I'm just trying to be really practical and down to earth. To know it, got to do it. And I'd like to encourage us all, you know, we need to be people that are just willing to step out in faith and go for things, take risks. What's the worst that can happen? What is the worst that can happen? A bit of embarrassment. Things don't quite work out the way. Okay, maybe there are some things that if you did it wrong, it would be pretty catastrophic. But most of us don't get into that kind of thing, really. We're just talking about moving forward in the things of God, you know. Dip your toes in the water. Go for it. So just to sum up for now, this whole first 2 points is about knowing the strength you have. You are so much stronger, and I am so much stronger that we perhaps give ourselves credit for. You know, you are a mighty warrior. You're a mighty hero. You're a mighty, wonderful, beautiful woman of God, incredible man of God. That's who you are. It's who you are. When you look in the mirror, say to yourself, I really challenge you to do this, because I think sometimes you have to do these things for them to really take effect. Next time you look in the mirror, look at your own eyes and say, I am a child of God. I am a mighty man of God. I am a woman, a mighty woman of God. I am not going to let Satan talk me down. I am not going to let Satan believe that I am weak and poor and I'm capable of doing any of these things. Say, I am a man of God. I am a woman of God. And I will and I can achieve everything that God has called me to do. And then go about seeking God's reassurance. You know, just know that, you know, ask God to really reveal his word to you. Ask God to get you to a place where you absolutely believe his word. You believe that he's capable of doing what he's going to do. And then have a go. Have a go. And then next time, in 2 weeks' time, you know, we're going to be looking a little bit more about that have a go, because Gideon had to go in the strength he has. And ask the question, what was the strength that Gideon had? And that's what we're going to be looking at in 2 weeks' time.